Before Mike comes, let's bow and pray.
We're grateful, Father, for your presence. We're grateful for the Word of God, that living Word that came and talked about His body and His blood, and the written Word that we can read whenever we choose to and have our inner man enlightened and blessed. And it does cleanse us according to the Word by the cleansing of the Word. And we just are grateful, Father, that as we come to your house and as we worship you, we have opportunity to hear what you're saying. Words based upon the living Word that's in the printed Word. And as Mike comes to preach to us today, we just pray that our minds and hearts would be open to receive from the Spirit of God what the Spirit is saying to this church at this time. And we ask your anointing blessing upon Mike speaking and our ears in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello. Happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. I was thinking, this isn't an original thought by any means, but this is the Father's Day too, and that's kind of the title I gave this message was the Father's Day. And I don't know, just all it all works together. I was thinking about also the tune Gene was playing earlier during communion, In His Time, and that's another sort of sub-theme is God's timing and what is God's time. So we'll be keeping those things in our mind as we're going through some scriptures today. Heard this little joke, and I think half the room has probably heard it because I already told it to Neil and Nancy, and I told it to my family. So a couple of I heard this the other day driving home, or actually I was driving to work one morning, and this radio preacher was doing this little story. It goes something like this. There was three apprentice demons that were going to their master, and they had to accomplish something for him, and so they were supposed to come up with something to trip up believers. And the first one went up to Satan and said, I think I know what we can do. We can convince them Christians that there is no God. And Satan waved him off and said, no, they're too smart for that. They know he exists. We can't pull that one. We tried that one. Didn't work. So the next guy comes up and he says, I've got it. He says, we can tell them there's no hell. Satan says, well, that's a nice try too, but that's been tried and that doesn't work. People pretty much know there's heaven and there's hell, and pretty much, you know, that ploy isn't going to get it. The third one thought about it a while, and he says, I know what we can tell them. We can tell them there's no hurry. And Satan says, you got it. That's the one. That'll trip them up. That'll keep many out of the kingdom of God. And so the idea is that, you know, Satan has been using that trick to rob believers and rob potential believers for many, many years. You've always got another day. There's always tomorrow. You know, why get all huffed up about it? I can recall listening to a message before I had given my life to Jesus. I had been invited to church on this particular Sunday. I think it was the Sunday before I actually accepted him. And I remember just my rear end being glued to the chair, and I wanted to just think about it. No, I hear what he's saying. I'm hearing the message. My heart wants to go running up there to the altar and receive Jesus, but I'd rather think about it a while. And there's always next week, you know, I thought. But you know what? There isn't always going to be a next week, is there? God says, what? Today is the day of salvation. We're going to look at some scriptures along that idea. Let's look first at Hebrews 3:12. Hebrews 3:12. Down through, I guess, through about 15. Hebrews 3:12 through 15. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Okay, now who is he talking to? Believers, brothers. See that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So this word would indicate that it is possible, is it not, to get hard to the voice of God, even for believers. We can hear his voice over and over again. And I believe very firmly that that Sunday that I rejected, in a way, the message of the Lord and came back the next Sunday, who's to say that my heart wouldn't have become hardened even in that 1 week? If you say no to the Lord once, the next time gets a little bit easier. I think I sense that. In fact, I think that particular preacher mentioned that fact, that you say no to the Lord too many times, it gets easier and easier and easier. So don't say no to the Lord. So that's kind of where I want to go with this, is that we need to stay soft in the Master's hands. We need to stay pliable as putty or as clay in his hands. So how do we stay soft? Let's look at Jeremiah 18, starting in verse 1. Jeremiah 18, starting in verse 1, we'll go down through about verse 6. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, "Go down to the shop where clay pots and jars are made. I will speak to you while you are there." So I did as he told me. That's a good spot to start, isn't it? So I did as he told me. Okay, that's one key thing to staying soft in the Master's hands, isn't it? Just do what he says. And people say, "Oh, how do I know what the Lord wants?" Well, he tells us in many ways. There's a lot of things, you know. I think if you'd be quiet before him, you'd know there's certain things in your life he's requiring of you too. In any case, here's Jeremiah. So Jeremiah did as the Lord told him, found the potter working at his wheel, verse 4. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So the potter squashed the jar into a lump of clay and started again. Then the Lord gave me this message, "O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to this clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. If I announce that a certain nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. And if I announce that I will build up and plant a certain nation or a kingdom, making it strong and great, but that nation turns evil and refuses to obey me, I will not bless that nation as I had said I would." So again, the potter has the ultimate authority, the ultimate right to do it as he will. And we are just that clay on the wheel. And he will reshape us if we get too stiff and hard. We might have some lumps in us that he needs to pluck out. And maybe instead of making a big, grand, 3 foot tall vase, he might just have to make a little desk vase out of you with what's left over, depending on what we give him to work with. But that's okay. We'll just be formed as he chooses to form us. The main thing here to see too is that sin just has a way of coming in and changing us and stifling us and making us hard. If we agree in our spirit that a certain thing or a certain sin is okay, we kind of excuse it. We look at that thing and say, "Well, that's just me," or "That's just the way God made me. That's just the way I am." Well, that's going to affect the way you turn out if you accept that lump in yourself. You got to let the Master have free will, free reign to work in your life to shape you as he will. I wanted to look back again, just to refer back to the previous verse as well. One thing I was going to bring out was that one of the things that the Lord will do, back to the Hebrews verse, is encouraging one another. We don't have to rely on our own self, our own physical resources. That's why God gave us each other. And it says, even again back in Hebrews, he says, "Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you will become hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So again, the accountability is there too. When we have someone that can hold us accountable, someone who knows the struggles that we're having, someone who knows the things that the Lord is speaking into your life to encourage you toward that goal, it's easy to lose track of those goals. It's easy to fall short if you don't stay with the Lord and have somebody there, a person. God can do it too, but I think he gives us each other to be his hands and to bring you along, to keep you motivated as well. It's said elsewhere in the scripture about iron sharpening iron. I think that's in the Proverbs. But that's how we are for one another. We sharpen each other. We keep each other on top of things. Matthew Henry said it like this. He said, "Let those that think they stand take heed lest they fall. Since tomorrow is not ours, we must make the best improvement of this day. And there are none, even the strongest of the flock, who do not need the help of other Christians." So again, we have that commandment from the Lord, even, to bear one another's burdens, to lift one another up, to sharpen one another, to help one another. And again, that's part of redeeming this day. Redeeming this day involves being close with one another so that this day won't go by without us being accountable to the Lord for what we have, for what He's given us, for what He wants us to do. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. Again, speaking about God's timing. 6:1. As God's partners, we beg you not to reject this marvelous message of God's great kindness. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, God is ready to help you right now. Today is the day of salvation. That's 1 and 2. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God wants you to redeem, the day that God wants you to make the most of. If we keep looking to tomorrow, guess what? When does tomorrow come? It never comes. We're always in the continuous now. We are living today. When is tomorrow? Because if I say tomorrow, it's tomorrow. And tomorrow really doesn't ever come to us. Tomorrow is a convenient place to put things because we don't have to account for it then. Today is the day that God's talking about. Now is the time. Today is the day. In another scripture, another translation, I'm sorry, of 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. So I believe that's what he's talking about. If we don't account ourselves of the time that he's given us, we're receiving his grace in vain. In vain means for no purpose. He's given us all this grace, grace every day, grace to live each day, grace to get through today's difficulties. And if we don't account ourselves for that, if we don't avail ourselves of that, we've taken his grace in vain. It's just like taking his name in vain. Here it speaks of taking his grace in vain. So today is the day. Procrastination is equivalent to sin, in my mind. Procrastination is not obeying 1 Corinthians 6:1, saying today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day he's wanting us to act. Hebrews 4:7 says it this way, therefore God set again a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God wants our hearts open to him continuously. Today, God is serious with us and wants us to get serious with him. Don't harden your heart against him. James 4:7, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. We know today's the day. We know God's called us to today, to give us account for today, to take care of today's obligations today, to take care of listening to his word today, to take care of praying in him, in his presence today, and all these things. And if we know these things and don't do that, James 4:17 calls it sin. We make excuses for ourselves, I think, sometimes. We have shortcomings. Well, it's just too hard for me to get going in the morning. Ha-ha. You know, we just blasé and, you know, life's okay, and mañana, you know, tomorrow I'll take care of it. Tomorrow I'll live a better life. Tomorrow I'll have devotions. Tomorrow I'll read the word. Tomorrow. The Bible just calls it sin. There's a day of accounting that's going to be coming. Let's look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 5:3. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 5:3. We are going to be giving an account before the Lord for our time and for what he's given us. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, when people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So the day of the Lord is coming. Now, the day of the Lord will be coming for us, I believe, in one of two ways. The day of the Lord will be coming for us the day that he calls us to be home with him. It could be today. We could be walking home and something could happen, twinkling of an eye. Or it could be when he calls us all home together. Those of us that are still alive can be called up to be together with him in the air. So there's two different days that we can be talking about here, but each one of us will experience one or both of those days. So we need to be accountable to him for that. The day of the Lord can come and will come. So either through death or either through his coming. And again, it's going to be, according to the scriptures, it's going to be a day when people are saying peace and safety. Everybody's going to be going, hey, you know, I'm okay, I'm safe, everything's good. I know with our experience in our life, we had no expectation that we were going to be getting hit with what we got hit with. It was just a day like every other day. Got up, got dressed, I went to work. Robin got the kids up, put them off to school. We had no idea what was coming that day. So it comes suddenly. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Let's all turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:1. We're going to look down through about verse 10. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have a home in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long for the day when we will put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will not be spirits without bodies, but we will put on new heavenly bodies. Our dying bodies make us groan and sigh, but it is not that we want to die and have no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies, so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by everlasting life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So, while we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. That is why we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So our aim is to please him always, whether we are here in this body or away from this body. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in our bodies. So the day of the Lord's coming, the day of accountability is coming, and the day to receive our reward. I see that as a promise, not a threat. God is promising us reward for the things that we have accomplished with our day, with our time, as we've been accountable to him for those things. He's going to reward us. A really wise pastor that I know wrote a booklet based on this passage of scripture that we want to read next. And the theme of that booklet was to die is gain. And I'd like to go ahead and look at those scriptures too while we're here. Philippians 1 is where this passage starts. Philippians 1, 21 through 30. You guys may have run into this guy. He's a pretty smart guy. So, this passage, Philippians 1, starting in verse 21. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 20. I like verse 20 as well. For I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame, but I will always be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. That my life will always honor Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living is for Christ, and dying is even better. Yet if I live, that means fruitful service for Christ. I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between these two desires. Sometimes I want to live, and sometimes I long to go and be with Christ. That would be far better for me, but it is better for you that I live. I am convinced of this, so that I will continue with you, so that you will grow and experience the joy of your faith. Then when I return to you, you will have even more reason to boast about what Christ Jesus has done for me. Jesus has done a lot for us. He's paid the ultimate price for us, that we have this life, this day called today, that we can live. We're in his presence because he has deemed it so. He said, whenever two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am. So we know he's right here in our midst. He's holding us accountable to the things that he's called us to do. Now, I think that the only thing we can do is to ask the Lord, and when we close this message, I would like us to pray and ask God to remind us of the things that he's called us to do, the things that he's holding us accountable for, so that we won't let today go by until we've done something for that, to reach those goals, the things that he's called for us, because we only have today. He hasn't promised us tomorrow. There's nowhere in Scripture that says, I guarantee you that tomorrow's going to come, the sun's going to rise, and you'll have another Monday. He hasn't promised us that. He's only given us today. So we're to live for Christ. The world tells us that we have plenty of time. There's always mañana. I do take in my job at work. I've got a to-do list an arm's length long, because I think tomorrow, at least in my work life, is always going to come, and these projects are always going to be there, always needing to be done. And so I try to knock a couple of them off the list every day, but I don't feel any pressure to finish them. That's probably not a good thing. But in the Lord, I think the pressure should be even greater. There's a to-do list that he's given each one of us. He calls them gifts. He calls them talents. There's something he wants each one of us to accomplish today, while it's still called today. It's the Father's Day today, and I just pray that we would take this day and use it for him. If we believe in the risen Savior, we must regard him quickly and completely and regard him wholeheartedly. We can't do it halfway. God doesn't want lukewarm Christians. We know in Revelation what he said about that. Kind of gross. He said he'd spit us out of his mouth. Something that's distasteful to him. Distasteful is people that don't go after Jesus with all they've got and give it their whole being, put everything into it. Anything less than wholehearted, wholesale selling out to Jesus is really just lumpy old hard clay anyway, and he can't use that. So let's purpose in our hearts to be soft and pliable clay in the potter's hands. Let's pray. Lord, you are a good God, a patient and loving God, a God that gives good gifts to his children. Even on this, the Father's Day, as we honor fathers across this town and this community, and even right in this room, we honor the dads here, Lord, and we ultimately want to bring honor to the Father that matters most of all, the Father of all of us. And Heavenly Father, we do want to take this day seriously. It's a day that you've deemed to be good, and it's a day that you have made, and we want to rejoice and be glad on it. We want to fulfill your expectations for us in this day, Lord. So we give you this day, Lord. We open our hearts to you this day. We ask that you would by your Holy Spirit soften our hearts towards you, Lord, so that we can be that clay on the wheel that is just shaped as you will and formed as you will. We thank you, Lord, again for the dads. And if it wasn't for fathers, none of us would be here. We all had a father, both earthly and heavenly. And we thank you for our earthly dad too, Lord, and for all that he meant to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our heavenly Father, the one that makes everything good, the one that takes everything, all the crooked places in our life, and makes them straight. Again, thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. We ask you to take this day and help us, Lord, to live it in service to you, in dedication to you, and in completion of the things that you've given us to do. In the name of Jesus. Amen.